starting in Ruth chapter 1 from verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you and to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me."
And continuing from there, "At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. 'Look,' said Naomi, 'your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her.' But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me.' When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?' 'Don't call me Naomi,' she told them. 'Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me.' So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning."
Let's just bow in prayer for a moment. Lord, thank you for drawing us together as your people. Thank you for our belonging to the people of God as well as to you. And Lord, as we reflect this morning on this Old Testament story, may you speak into our lives exactly what we need to hear that would just refocus us in the right way in our spiritual journey. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, I hope you've all had a good Christmas and New Year, a good break over this last week. Liz and I have had our two daughters and sons-in-law with their three littlies, four-year-old, two-year-old, and 16-month-old, staying with us. On New Year's Eve, we went on a family tramp, first ever overnight tramp for these little guys, and tramped into Andy Crow Hut up the Waimak Valley, and which proved to be a great adventure given the age of the kids, and particularly when one of them threw up about six times in the middle of the night in his tent with his dad and little sister. Anyway, we survived, and it was an adventure. It was great. Well, we're still really in the Christmas season, and what I want to do this morning is to look at an earlier journey to Bethlehem, and link that with the kind of experience that we are going through now. I guess each of us, as we look back over this past year, have a mixture of feelings. For some of us, Maybe it's been a year of accomplishment and of satisfaction and of gain. And for others of us, maybe it's been a year that's had a different kind of flavour, that it's marked primarily by a sense of loss or disappointment. Usually, I guess for most of us, each year is a mixture of those two things. But it's intriguing how different one year can be from the next. I remember a few years ago talking to a friend who's in ministry, and he's in ministry in a different denomination, but at the end of that particular year, he said to me, it's been the best year in my life. And the following year, because of theological upheaval in that denomination, he lost 100 people from his church and all his youth leadership team. And that was just incredibly painful. Just intriguing how, you know, one year and the next can be so different. And we have this kind of undulating pattern of experience that we live through. Some of you here today, I guess, are looking back on a year of fullness. Some of you are looking back on a year that seems to have been marked by loss. Some of you are looking forward to a year of fullness, and others see maybe days of emptiness stretching ahead. Somebody's missing in your family circle that was here this time last year. Well, fullness and emptiness are really the themes that come to us in this first chapter of the book of Ruth. This chapter speaks powerfully into the undulating, varying nature of human experience. Sometimes God seems to have filled our lives to overflowing, and at other times we feel we've been stripped bare and left empty. And that's exactly the way it is for Naomi as she arrives in Bethlehem, at her old hometown, at the beginning of the book of Ruth. Years before, she had left Bethlehem and her stomach was empty, but her life was full. She had her husband, Elimelech, and two fine sons, Mahlon and Chilion. She was a fulfilled wife and mother. Famine came to the land, and the land of Judah, and this family decide they'll migrate for a time into the neighboring territory of Moab, where there is still food. And in this foreign land, Naomi has the food she needs, but she experiences loss followed by loss. Firstly, her husband Elimelech dies, and then her two sons, who have married Moabite women, also die. And we're told Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Verse 5. Then news comes from Judah. The rain has come, there's food now, the drought is over. And Naomi decides that she will return to her home country. And her two daughters wish to accompany her because they're a family unit. And along the way, when they reach the border, Naomi says, look, your family really is back in Moab. Go back to your own family. Leave me to go on to my old home country. And after some urging, one of them does turn back. And then days later, Naomi, accompanied by the one who refuses, Ruth, to leave her, to desert her, she arrives back in her hometown of Bethlehem. And the townspeople are excited. This is years have gone by, and there are shouts and clamor in the town. Naomi is back. Naomi has come home. She's back home. And what is her response? Well, she says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Three things I want to say this morning about that theme of fullness and emptiness. The first is this, that fullness comes from relationships, not from possessions. Fullness comes from relationships, not from possessions. So often we're tempted to see possessions as kind of giving us the fulfillment that we crave. And we've just seen our society go through the annual frenzy of buying and of shopping at Christmas time. Obviously, many people think that their lives can be made full by what they can buy. I just came across a couple of interesting statistics the last couple of days. Apparently, every year in New Zealand, $872 million is spent on food that gets thrown away uneaten. $872 million, just in food alone that is never consumed. Our youngest daughter Rachel and her husband David have come back from the UK, and they've got a flat in Wellington. They're just preparing to move up there, and they've been on Trade Me looking at various things they need to buy. And they've discovered that at this time of year, would you believe, there's a new category on Trade Me, and it's called Unwanted Christmas Gifts. Isn't that amazing? You know, it's just like just over a week after Christmas, and there's a category on Trade Me called Unwanted Christmas Gifts. And would you believe that for the Canterbury region alone, there are over 2,300 listings in that category? Don't you go home and check to see whether any of the gifts you've given have ended up there. But that says something, I think, about our society and kind of the emptiness, really, of the view that possessions give us fullness, that possessions fulfill our lives. Many people, though, believe that to fill up the sense of emptiness inside, they just need more of the things money buys, more material goodies. And while there may be a full house and a boat and the cars and the holiday home, the heart is so often empty. The only true riches are relationships. And it's presence, E-N-C, not presence, E-N-T-S, that truly enriches our lives. For all of us, fullness is more measured by the quality of our relationships than by the size of our bank account. And sometimes it's true that we don't even realize the treasure that's there. Naomi has an extraordinary treasure in this daughter-in-law, Ruth, this foreign daughter-in-law, but she doesn't realize it at this point. It's only by the end of the story, by the end of the book of Ruth, that her eyes are opened and she sees the quality of this young woman and all that that she brings into Naomi's life. And by the end of the story, the women of Bethlehem say to her, "Your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is better to you than seven sons." Seven was the number of completeness, of fullness. So in Ruth, Naomi has the fullness of God's love, but she can't yet see it. She's too preoccupied by her past losses. Fullness comes through relationships, and sometimes we are staring God's great treasure right in our face, staring it in the face and failing to see it for what it is. Ruth is not Naomi's own daughter. She's a Moabitess raised in a foreign land in a despised culture. Yet she brings into Naomi's life a quality of love and of loyalty that will just transform that life. So let me ask you today, are you taking somebody for granted? Is there somebody God has given you? A spouse, a friend, a family member, parents, sons, daughters, whom you take for granted and are not truly valuing. As you count your assets and losses, your fullness and emptiness this new year, don't ignore the obvious people gifts God has given you. Fullness from relationship, not from possessions. That's the first thing. The second thing in this story is that fullness comes through faithfulness. I think one of the most moving little human scenes in all of the Old Testament is this little scene on the border between Moab and Judah where Naomi turns to her daughters-in-law and says, "Look, go back. Your families are back there. Let me go on." And she urges them strongly, and Orpah succumbs and goes back. But Ruth says to her, in these wonderful words in verses 16 and 17, she says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal to me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates me and you." Just this quality of enduring faithfulness, of absolute fidelity. To persevering fidelity to God and to one another. This is where true fullness lies. And I think this is what brings fullness to other people. I know that the faithfulness of other people and the faithfulness of many of you here in this church has really inspired me and encouraged me. And that's something we can do for each other. That's a gift we can bring to each other in the family of God, just by our faithfulness, encouraging others to persevere and to carry on in the Christian walk. And sadly, we sometimes see people who fall by the wayside, and so we need to be in, to have others who encourage us to persist. So faithfulness inspires people. It encourages them in their journey with God. And as we enter into a new year, we need to pray, I think, for that gift of persevering faithfulness. Because churches are built on that rock, the rock of faithfulness. Somebody once said, "Only by faithfulness unto death will your service awaken new life." Only by faithfulness unto death will your service awaken new life. Challenging comment. Fullness comes through relationships. Fullness comes through faithfulness. And then thirdly, fullness often comes when our hands are empty. Naomi, when she returns to Bethlehem, feels empty, desolate, sorrowful. She says in verse 20, "The Lord has brought me back empty. All that made her life secure, full and rich before has been stripped away." And she feels vulnerable and desolate. But it is at just this moment that God's richest gifts lie in store. It's at this point that her life is going to be enriched in a way that she could never have dreamt of. A redeemer is at hand, a kinsman redeemer called Boaz, and he takes Ruth and Naomi into his protection. In their impoverished state, he provides for them. He buys back the family land that Naomi has lost. He provides for their material needs, and he marries Ruth. And they have a son who is to be the grandfather of the great King David. And at the end of the book, if you like just to turn over to chapter 4, we have this climax in the final part of the book, chapter 4, verse 13 and following. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." And of course, not only does Ruth have this privilege, or Naomi rather have this privilege of being an ancestor of the great King David, but she is in the line of a succession to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. And if you look in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, Naomi's name is one of the few mentioned there, or rather Ruth's name is listed there as, I think, one of only four women to be included. So from a position of emptiness, Naomi and Ruth are led to amazing fullness. And for Naomi, true fullness comes when her hands are most empty. And I think it is often the way for us as well. Many of us, I think, don't experience God as we might because our hands are too full of other things. They're too full of material possessions or material pleasures. too full of work often for men. Just work becomes an obsession. And we rarely turn empty-handed to God to fill our hands with true treasure. It's interesting, Mary in the Magnificat at the beginning of Luke's Gospel says, "The Lord has filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he has sent empty away." It's the spiritually hungry who are filled, and it's the materially rich who go away empty. So a few key questions for us at the start of 2016. How hungry are we for God? Are our lives uncluttered enough of other things for him to fill them? Or are our lives so full of other things that we scarcely notice our lack of God? Are you full or empty? If you're a little empty of this world's consolations, then God can come and fill your life in a way that you could never anticipate, and with a fullness that you've never experienced before. As I sort of reflect on people who have struck me in life as being particularly godly, I think of one man who was the cook on a number of boys' ISCF camps that I attended as a kid. They were called Crusader camps in those days, but Scripture Union camps. There was a guy, an older guy actually, called George Tales, who was a bachelor. He was a carpenter. He was a very simple man. And he would give up his summer holidays to go and cook on these camps, summer holiday camps for boys, for high school age boys. And there was just an amazing godliness about him. And on the last night of camp, he would always speak and give a gospel invitation. And often usually a number of boys would respond. But there was just a kind of a truly gospel simplicity about his life. And I thought of these camps, which were down in central Otago, you know, normally a blazing hot summer. He was slaving away in the kitchen on pretty primitive equipment, cooking for all us ungrateful characters. But he just spoke, as I reflected back, he just spoke to me of the emptiness in terms of this world's things, and yet the fullness of the presence of God in his life. David, Ruth's great-grandson, says this: "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." Let's pray. Let's bow in prayer together. Lord, we live in a really materialistic society where so many material things glitter and appeal and attract our attention, and yet they prove ultimately to be frauds because they don't fill the great void in the human heart. And it's only you and loving, faithful relationships that can do that. And so, Lord, we pray that as this year begins, that you would give us a greater appetite for you, a greater desire, a greater hunger for you. Just may we not be sucked in by the material things that would get in the road of our relationship with you. And may we be people of persevering fidelity, like Ruth, and so encourage one another and build one another up in the journey of faith. We pray this in Jesus' name.